Easy book to find, right? Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would again fill me with your Spirit, that you would guide and direct me. It's so easy to just depend upon my study and the first service instead of your Spirit. And I pray that you would help me to hear your voice as I preach this word today, that you would cause it to go forth in such a way that it would bring you glory and it would cause us to be encouraged in our faith. Lord, I ask that you would do this work so that your name would be praised, that your name would be exalted in this place. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Seventy-two weeks ago, we started Route 66. And you say, well, wait a minute, Route 66, there's only 66 books in the Bible. That's right, but you have the introduction message, and then you have Christmas and Easter and Mother's Day and probably another couple in there somewhere as well. So today, we are ending that journey. It's kind of sad. I've had a great time preaching through every book in the Bible, and my brothers that stepped in when I was on vacation did a great job. It's been a wonderful journey. We've gotten incredible response from this series, and God has really used it. It's kind of sad, as I said, that it's coming to an end, but one of the things we desire is that to understand the complete picture in the Word of God. And the Bible is not a collection of stories. That's what some people think. They think it's just a collection of different books and different stories, but it's not. It's really one unfolding redemptive story. That's what it is. It's God's restoration of the pre-fall relationship with Him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why we call this series the story of redemption, because that's what it is. That's what the Word of God is, from beginning to end, how God takes and restores what was the pre-fall relationship. And it's incredible, because as we looked through the Word of God, as we looked and went through each book, we saw Jesus in every one. How God had, through types or shadows, had pictured Christ coming and His work in the Old Testament, and we find Jesus here in the New Testament. It was really incredible. And when we come now to the end of Route 66, the story of redemption, we really find a celebration of Jesus' final victory against sin, death, and the devil, and His ultimate reign. That's what we see in the book of Revelation. That's why my main point for today is this, is that the future events revealed in Revelation should cause us to worship the central figure of human history and Scripture, Jesus Christ. That's what it should do. This book should cause us to worship Jesus. Well, what about it? This was... really, the record of Revelation is a vision that Jesus gave through an angel to the Apostle John. That's what it was. And it was given around 90 to 96 AD while John was exiled on an island, just a rock, really, called Patmos. It was near, off the coast of Turkey today. It's an interesting story how he got there, at least tradition-wise. What they believe is this. And it, to me, it's like, are you kidding me, God? If this really happened. As I said, it's tradition. So they take John. John's preaching the gospel. They're deciding they're going to stop him. So they throw John in a vat of boiling oil. And it didn't kill him. You know, I wonder if John bobbed around like a bobber in the water. And they say, what are we going to do with this guy? We can't shut him up. We try to kill him, he won't die. So they stick him on this island, Patmos, in order to shut him up And God, in his incredible power and wisdom, gave John this vision through an angel and tells us all about the end times. Take a look. Here is an outline of Revelation. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 8 is the introduction. Chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, vision of Christ among the lampstands. Chapter 2, 1, verse 3:22, exhortations to the seven churches. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 5:14, the throne of heaven. 6:1 through 8:1 is opening of the scrolls, seven seals. Chapter 8, verse 2 through 11:19, sounding of seven trumpets. Chapter 12, verse 1 through 14:20, the great conflict. Chapter 15, verse 1 through 16:21, seven bowls of wrath. 17:1 to 19:10, the fall of Babylon, the harlot. Chapter 19:11 through 21, final defeat of the Lamb's enemies. Chapter 20, verses 1 through 21, verse 8, the reign of the saints and the last judgment. 21, verse 9 through 22, 5, the New Jerusalem. 22, verse 6 through 20, final exhortations. And then 22, verse 21, the closing blessing. That's what we have. Revelations is one of those mysterious books that everybody tries to figure out, and they get frustrated because they can't. Because there's all this symbolism there, all these things that are being stated. And what happens is you kind of get confused. You start thinking, well, what is this all about? But if you understand it, it's mysterious to understand, but it was written in order to make things clearer. The reason being is because when you look at this word revelation, in Greek it means the apocalypse. So what does that mean? What does apocalypse mean? Apocalypse means this: uncovering, laying bare, revealing. So the intent of Revelations was not to confuse, but to make things clearer. Take a look at God's Word again. Revelation 1, verses 1 through 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book is about. Jesus Christ. It tells us right out of the gates, the first words. This is about Jesus. Which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. And in Matthew chapter 24, 32 through 36. From the fig tree we learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. It's kind of like where we're at right now. You see the green leaves, you go, hey, summer's coming around. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So this book was intended to unveil future end time events. That's what it was intended to do, to make things clearer. And what it is it's really a culmination of many Old Testament prophecies. When you go and dig into the Old Testament, you find in the book of Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, that you have all these chapters in these books where it's talking about the end times. And what we find in Revelations is it seems like it's a culmination of all those Old Testament prophecies about the end times, and then all the New Testament prophecies as well. Matthew chapter 24 and other chapters in the New Testament where Jesus is speaking about the end times. He's saying, this is what it's going to be like. And so Revelations brings all these together, and it says, okay, here's what's going to happen. And so it wasn't intended to be confusing. It was intended to make things clear for people. That's its purpose. What we see, though, is that it seems to confuse. And I can understand why. John is given this vision of things that were happening beyond our time. Right? And so he had to try to describe that. Imagine if God gave you a vision of what was going to happen 2,000 years from now. How would you describe the undescribable? You would take what you knew today and you would compare what you saw. It's kind of like this. It kind of looks like a car, but instead it has this added to it, which is from a boat. And so that's what John was doing. He was trying to describe the indescribable. How would somebody like John describe an Apache helicopter? It spits fire. Well, there's tracer rounds, right? So we don't know. He's trying to take the indescribable and he's trying to describe what he saw, and the only reference point he has is what's going on in his world at that time. And that's why it seems confusing to us, and we try to read into all that. But God was making it clear. His intent was, I'm going to tell you what's going on. What revelation is a triumphant conclusion of God's redemption that is revealed throughout Scripture. Imagine if Revelation was not there. Just take it out. The story doesn't end. Where would we be? We'd be at the end of the book of Acts. But it would cause us to... We would lose hope. It would be so easy to lose hope because there is no end to the story. The future would be in doubt. We would know God is sovereign, right? He's going to control it all, but what's going to happen? So Revelation gives Christians assurance and hope. It gives us that peace that passes understanding, that history, man's history in the future is already written. Isn't that cool? That it's already written that God is in absolute sovereign control of it all. And he lays it out and he says, here's what's going to happen. And so we don't have to walk in doubt. We don't have to walk in fear. Will justice ever be served? How will it end? What will occur? It tells us all when, where, how. And what we have to understand, and I think sometimes people struggle with this a little bit, is they forget that these are real events. These aren't stories. These aren't, you know, something we put on TV and it's all done with special effects and it really doesn't happen. This is real events that are described here that are going to happen. And how they all unfold is laid out here. I don't think we can understand it. And we certainly don't know when it'll all occur exactly. Although Jesus says in Matthew, he says, you know when summer's coming. You see the signs. You knew that. You know, you drove a couple of weeks ago. You saw the buds in the trees, right? They weren't even leaves yet. But you know, leaves are coming shortly. And Jesus is saying, you're going to see those signs. You're going to know. You're not going to know exactly when, but you're going to know it's getting awfully close. These are a record of real events. And it's more than just the judgment of evildoers. You see, that's where I think we get lost in the book of Revelation. Remember that old game that we used to play called Where's Waldo? Right? Remember that? And you got all this stuff going on the page. And it distracts you. It's meant to distract you. And somewhere Waldo is hiding. Right? I look at the book of Revelation kind of like that. It's like, where's Waldo? We get all caught up in all this stuff that we forget. Revelation is about Jesus. He's the one it's about. Jesus is a central character in the Word of God, including the book of Revelation. And we get caught up in all, especially the judgment stuff. And we're trying to figure it all out. And we miss what is right in front of us. The glory of Jesus. And we forget that Revelation is a book written to give Christians hope. What is it about? Well, there's a couple of things. First of all, after that final judgment, Christians will live in a renewed creation. Take a look at God's Word. Romans 8, 20 through 21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Creation yearns for the restoration. It's agonizing, in a sense, over sin. It's being corrupted by sin. Revelation 21, 1 through 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem, the measurements that, if we could compare to, 14,000 square miles. 14,000 this way, 14,000, 14,000. Now, whether that's figurative or literal, I don't know. Doesn't matter. There's a big city coming, somehow. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, 31, God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. And there was the evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. You see, there is nothing inherently sinful, evil, or unspiritual about the physical world God made. He made it all and He said, it is very good. It is very good. But all of it has been corrupted by sin. All of it's been corrupted by sin. Yet sin will not ultimately defeat God's purposes. Fallen creation will obtain freedom from the futility of sin and evil in the world and pain when the Lord will renew it. Make it perfect. He will bring creation into harmony with its original purposes. I don't believe this is going to be just annihilated and God's going to make a whole new earth. And the reason being I don't believe that is because then sin wins. Then the devil wins. Because when God created all of creation, He said, it is very good. And so I believe, as it says here, God's going to recreate the heavens and the earth. He's going to restore and almost heal, if you will, using that term. And what He will do, I can't imagine. My sweetheart and I were yesterday, we were down in Goose Island. We were sitting by the water. And we were looking over and we were seeing the plants and the water and everything. And Lisa said this, she goes, and imagine, this is fallen. What will it be like when it's restored? What about it? You ever think about that? You look out in a field or you see a beautiful flower and you think, this is all somehow corrupted by sin. And God is going to renew this. That's why you look and He says, and you can't even imagine, Dan, you can't even imagine what creation will be like. That's amazing to me to think about it, that this is all fallen. I take a walk around and I will look up at the hill and I go, man, that's all fallen earth yet. What is God going to do? No wonder He says, you can't even imagine, Dan, what it's going to be like. You can't even imagine. As beautiful as this is, it's been affected by sin, corrupted by sin. And He will bring the earth into harmony with its original purposes that He created it for. And it seems too good to be true. Yet it's far better than we could ever imagine. And so God recreates the earth. All creation is renewed so the environment fits. The redeemed, the believers, perfect spirits and bodies that Christ made morally and physically new and glorious. The environment fits what God is going to do with these bodies somehow. Take a look at this. This is amazing, God's Word. Revelation 21, 4 and 27. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation 22:3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. Philippians 3:20-21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Wow. Creation and all believers will be pure, totally free from all evil and sin. I can't imagine that, but that's what it says. You know, I think of Romans chapter 7. You know, the thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. Do you know in eternity that'll never be? That'll never be written because there is no sin, there's no evil, no temptation to sin. That's what it says. We're going to be free from all evil. I can't imagine that. Free from all that would separate us from fellowship with God, the sweetness that we have as we struggle with this thing called sin. And these new resurrected bodies will be like Jesus. They will never die. They will never hurt. There will be no more cancer. There will be no more sickness. I hope we don't get tired. I hope we can work all day and not be tired. Wouldn't that be cool? You know, because I work like 3 hours and I'm ready to take a nap. I want that to be an eternity. I want to have a lot of energy in eternity. There's got to be a lot to see, so I want to make sure I can see it all. We will be able to fulfill the purposes God originally gave man to do on the earth. Because God had things for them to do. And He will enable us with a resurrected body to fulfill all that He had planned. What we see in this incredible Word of God is we see in the very beginning, in the first three chapters of Genesis, we see paradise lost. And then in the last three chapters in Revelation, we see paradise restored. Amen. And in between, and from the very first word to the very last word, amen, it's all Jesus. It's all Jesus. Take a look at what God showed us in His Word. Genesis chapters 1 through 3 in Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 1, heaven and earth are created. Chapter 21 in Revelation, heaven and earth recreated. Chapter 1, the sun and moon appear. In chapter 21 in Revelation, there's no need for the sun or the moon. You look at chapter 3, Satan appears to deceive. In chapter 20 in Revelation, Satan disappears in a lake of fire, never again to torment men. Chapter 3, sin and death enter. In chapter 21, there's no more sin or death. Chapter 3, pain begins. Chapter 21 in Revelation, pain has ended. It's gone. In chapter 3, verse 13, the initial triumph of the serpent. In chapter 20 of Revelation, the ultimate triumph of the Lamb. Chapter 3 in Genesis, man's dominion broken in the fall of the first man, Adam. Revelation chapter 22, man's dominion restored in the new man, Christ. Chapter 3 in Genesis, man is driven from God's presence. In chapter 21 of Revelation, man will forever be in God's presence. And then in chapter 3, 23, paradise is closed. It's lost. In chapter 21 of Revelation, paradise is opened. It's restored. Look at that. Isn't God incredible? You look at that and you see from beginning to end, a work of God. That's why this is the story of redemption, of God restoring what was originally there through the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is amazing, absolutely amazing when you look at this. God is going to do these incredible things in the end times. But far greater than this renewed creation, as wonderful as it will be, and we can try to imagine it, more wonderful than even this resurrected body in a place where there is no sin, is the restoration of the original relationship that the Lord had with His people. Take a look at God's Word again. Revelation 21:3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." Revelation 22:3-5. No longer will there be anything accursed, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. There will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. In Genesis 3:8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden on the cool of the day. In Psalm 16:11, in your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. God is with us now. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. That's what the Word of God says. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But somehow, something greater is coming. The Lord Himself will uniquely dwell with us like He did with Adam and Eve before the fall. Have you ever thought of that? Adam and Eve are just hanging out in the garden and God is somehow walking in the cool of the garden. I can't even fathom what that is. But it says God will dwell among His people. He's there and we will see His face. Nancy Olson sees His face right now. But there'll come a time where our faith will become sight and we will see Jesus. And somehow He will dwell with us in a way that is so unique. And I remember years ago when I was doing a study, I'm sure they've got some better research now. But back then, they were talking about the quartz molecule. And they said the quartz molecule moved at like, I think they said 7 billion movements per second. That's why quartz watches are so accurate. And they said, so if God is limited to thinking a thought about every person on earth only as fast as the fastest molecule He made, then He can have an individual thought about everyone on the earth one time per second. You go, what will heaven be like? I mean, sometimes I think we think that heaven will be just this like big concert we're going to, right? I mean, God's going to be there, and then there's going to be worship bands, and it's going to be really great. And it's like God's way over there, and you know, you got binoculars to see Jesus. I don't think that's what, I think there's going to be a lot more personal time than we understand. That's my speculation. But I mean, He did walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. And He is so incredible that I can't even fathom what's all going to happen. But I don't think it's going to be just this disconnected thing. I think it's going to be this sweet relationship that we can't even understand. With the Creator of the world, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, He delights over you is what it says. That's what God's Word says about what the Father does. He delights over us because of who we are in Christ. And I don't see that just becoming a general thing in heaven. And we will see Him face to face and we will know Him more fully than ever before. We can understand Psalm 16:11 now, right? In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We have no idea the extent of that verse when we step into eternity. We really don't. And we will see Him face to face. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. I can't. Doesn't it just cause you to want to worship Him? We can't grasp this. Forever. For all eternity. We will learn about our infinite God. He will reveal more and more of who He is. And for all eternity, He'll do that. And He'll never run out of things to reveal to us. I'd heard years ago that there was somebody who was saying, when we read in Scripture about how they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb," and every time they do, God reveals a little bit more of His holiness, and which causes the only reaction they can have is to cry out again, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And He reveals more of His holiness, and they cry out, they're compelled to have to say it again, and throughout all eternity, He will keep revealing Himself. What is this all? I have no idea. But I know that forever we will live with pure hearts and glorious bodies on a renewed earth in the presence and glory of our Heavenly Father. Forever. Take a look. Here's a verse. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Wow. You see, I think so many times we get caught up in the book of Revelation. We get caught up in all the stuff that's going to happen on earth. The book is about Jesus. It's about Christ. It's about hope for all believers. Our focus needs to be on Jesus when we read the book of Revelations. That's why I think when we read it, it says, "For all those who read this, you'll be blessed." Why? Because we'll see Jesus in all His glory. We see Him ruling and reigning, seeing Him bring justice. We see Him exalted, sitting on the right hand of the Father. We see Him in all of His majesty. That's what we see in Revelation. We see Jesus. That's why when we look at this book, the story of redemption, from the very first word in the Bible till the very last, amen, begins and ends with grace. Doesn't it? It's a book just filled with grace. It's filled with God creating creation, not because He was bored and needed somebody to be with, but just His grace. Then we see in the end, the amen, God doing this incredible work through all of history, culminated with worshiping Him. And that's the one goal of the Bible. It's from the first word till the last word, grace, with one goal: to worship God. For He is worthy. And it is a proclamation of worship to God over and over again through all the stories, through all the books. We see the glory of God displayed. Revelation concludes Scripture. It concludes Route 66. And it concludes with the triumphant King seated on His throne, ruling and reigning in justice. Ruling and reigning. And His children are around Him, celebrating. All the nations worshiping Him, celebrating the greatness of our God. We will celebrate His grace forever and ever and ever. And it will be wonderful. Now let me ask you this. Do you think that's enough motivation to live holy now? To store up treasure in heaven rather than on earth? Even the whole thought of storing up treasure in heaven is just, to me, mind-boggling, because why do we get any kind of treasure? Because God decides to give it to us because we're faithful and He enables the faithfulness? And then it makes no sense to me. Because God's the one who's done it all. We shouldn't have anything. It should be all His. It is all His. And yet somehow we can store up treasures in heaven. The things that matter in eternity. And so when we look at this book, we worship Christ. We see Him. And hopefully this will motivate us to say, I want to live with different values in this world. Put my treasures where they will not rust and moth will not destroy. For the purpose that Jesus would be glorified. Lord, help us all to live that way. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of Your Word. This last book in Your book proclaims Your greatness. Proclaims the amazing grace that You have provided from beginning to end. It proclaims Your greatness as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It proclaims that You and You alone are worthy to be praised. So Lord, would You grant us an understanding of walking in the truth of this incredible book to see all the promises You're making, and that our hope would not be placed on this earth, Lord, but rather in things that matter. God, do this work so that in our lives and in this church, Your name would be glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.